Turn to Genesis 39, and as you're turning there, we just as a reminder where we're at in the book of Genesis, in our it's the first book for the Sunday morning services that we've going through in our 7-year study of the scriptures. And so we have gone all the way from creation through the origins and fall of man, and through the flood and the Tower of Babel, Abraham, and God's working with Abraham through his life, into the life of Jacob. And now we have turned into the life of Joseph. And we began last week a 5-part mini-series on the life of Joseph. Last week we saw Joseph as the dreamer. And we discussed the cause and effect, the different things that went into Joseph being offered as a slave, if you would, to the Ishmaelite traders, and that his slanderous report of his brothers, if you remember that he gave the evil report of his brothers, and then he had his dad gave him that coat, that special coat, right? And then he had the dreams showing him that he was going to be greater than his brothers. And then his brothers took him when he went out to check on them, put him into the pit, and then eventually sold him to the Ishmaelites for how many pieces of silver? 20. Good, good. A couple of you said that. And why was it 20 pieces of silver, Charles? Oh, Rodney, you had it. Two each. 10 brothers, 2 each. Good job. Okay? Well, today, we want to continue on. We're skipping chapter 38. You can read that chapter on your own. It's about Judah and Tamar. We're going to continue on with the count of Joseph's life. Joseph was sold at the end then of chapter 37 as a slave, and we're told, to Potiphar in Egypt, and that's where we pick it up in chapter 39. And so, last week we saw Joseph the dreamer. Today we want to look at Joseph the slave. Okay? And many of you are familiar, even if you're not familiar with many parts of the Bible, you're very familiar with this section of the Bible, with Joseph being as a slave of Potiphar. Steve read it earlier, and as we read it, hopefully it brought back to your mind, but you see in it the working of God in the life of Joseph, regardless, again, of his state. That's really the overall theme that I want us to get out of this thing, that God is faithful regardless of what position of life I am. Now, with that being said, the question is, how do I deal with my different positions of life that I'm in, that I find myself in? It didn't take God by surprise, but it probably takes me by surprise. And there are many times we hear people talk about, why do bad things happen to good people? And the reality is, if we really understood the term of good, would really ask the question, why does God give anything good to bad people? That's exactly right. And so we tend to like to analyze things from our perspective rather than God's perspective. But God has a plan. And God's plan is being worked out. And God allows things into our life, or causes things to be brought into our life, because He has a plan for them. And that's what I think that we're going to see here in the life of Joseph. The first thing we see with Joseph as a slave is his dwelling in the house of Potiphar. And the first thing we see, him being in the house of Potiphar, is this blessing that is being placed upon the house of Potiphar. Now, in verses 1 through 3, and then also in verse 5, verse 2 and 3 specifically, and then verse 5, we read, verse 2 and 3, says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Now, that doesn't surprise us, but what surprises us is what comes on. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 5, so it was from the time that he was made overseer of his house and all that he had, that Yahweh blessed the house of the Egyptian, blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So ultimately, where was the blessing? On Joseph. Why on Joseph? Because he was God's chosen person. He was the child of God. He was the one whom God was blessing. But there is the residual blessing, if you would, that's being bestowed upon Potiphar. While Joseph is working for Potiphar, Potiphar is going to have his socks blessed off. But what's really kind of neat here is that we recognize the fact that Potiphar what? He recognizes it. He notices it. He understands that his house, all of a sudden, his prosperity is increasing. And it's not because of his own doings. It coincidentally all started the day that Joseph entered into his house. Now understand that apart from the Christian realm, this would be considered what? coincidence or luck. Give me one of those mystical terms. My mind just went on it. I'm telling you. Coincidence is kind of the idea that we're going with here. That a good luck charm is really where I'm going. That Joseph, in a sense, became the lucky charm. Okay? That all of a sudden, Joseph enters the house. Things are going good. So therefore, it may not be because of Joseph's God, but clearly, there's something with Joseph that's causing us to have a great boom in business here, right? And so recognizing that, he puts Joseph in charge of everything in the house. Now, this, if you would, is a great blessing to Joseph, Joseph's authority. When Joseph was taken, I mean, let's face it, he was thrown into a pit, he sold for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelite slave. Now, that was a lot of money, okay? But I think we find out in Potiphar's house why Joseph probably commanded a pretty decent price. If Joseph was made the overseer of Potiphar's house, that meant Joseph had to be what? Pretty bright. Pretty smart. Probably educated. Probably had the ability to do some mathematics and probably had the ability to do what? Some writing. Okay? Andrew?
They also sold him for less than the price for a slave.
That was later. They set a price for 30 shekels. That's exactly right. That was later on in the law, okay, when Moses came. Okay? If 20 pieces of silver was pretty good at that time when Joseph was being sold. Okay? And so he could command. In other words, if you just had somebody who you just wanted to get rid of, okay, for a silver piece or two, okay? But all of a sudden Potiphar realizes the deal that he has. He makes him what? In charge. Well, this is a blessing to Joseph. Why? Well, he doesn't have to work hard, but he's in charge. Who's the boss now? He is. Do you get it? Before, he's probably working where? In the fields. He's the slave. Get it? He was sold as a slave. Sometimes we kind of misunderstand, you know, we don't think about, again, we don't put ourselves in Joseph's point of view. He was probably put in some cage or strapped or whatever with the Ishmaelite traders going down. It wasn't a very peaceful thing. He probably wasn't riding, you know, if he wasn't in a cage, he was walking behind all the mules in the dirt, okay? So, and he gets there, and he's placed where? On an auction block, you know? I mean, think about what the pictures that you look at, how black people were sold in our early days in the 1800s. It would be like what was happening to Joseph, okay? And so he's just a piece of meat being auctioned off at this slave thing. And so, you know, they could have asked him to do whatever, or made him do whatever, and then he's sold, okay? And so he's just put to whatever use at Potiphar's house. Well, Potiphar realizes that he's being blessed because of Joseph, and he puts Joseph in charge of everything, okay? So what's really neat here is the fact that those who are outside realize that they're being blessed because of that. Now, I want to do it a quick aside, and that is just make an application to us today. If you are an employee of somebody else's company, is that company being blessed because you're there? Do you work? Now, we're going to get into this thing a little bit with Joseph, okay? I think it was also blessed, not just because God was blessing, and that's true, but I think Joseph also had a what? A good work ethic. I think Joseph went down there and he worked. Even though he was a pampered son before, I think he went down and he worked. And I think God blessed because of all that, okay? And I'm not saying God blesses those who bless themselves, but the fact is that there is two sides of the street. God works in us to do of the will and do of His good pleasure, but then it's on me to do what? To do it, okay? And so in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm told that I should do service for those who are my masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as one who is doing his work as unto the Lord, knowing that ultimately I'm going to give an account to the Lord for my work. Does that make sense? And I guarantee you that if you're working as hard as Jesus would work, if Jesus was in your position, that people in your company are going to take note. You're going to be a man or a woman of integrity. You're going to be a man or a woman who's dedicated to the task. They're not going to continually come to you and have to tell you to do your work. They're not going to continually come and tell you you've got to be on time. They're not going to continually come and tell you da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You fill in the blanks. Does that make sense? You're going to be the model employee. So I ask myself, as I go through this, as I'm going to ask you, are you that? Are you the model employee? Are you the employee who really represents Jesus Christ? Who, when the company begins to profit, at least in your little area, they recognize the fact that it's because you are one who's called by the name of Christ. Again, I shared this with the men. I don't know if I shared it in the service itself. A couple weeks ago when we were at the Board of Commissioners meeting, and they were recognizing the Columbia County Employee of the Year, Paul. His supervisor, I believe that's probably who it was, stood up and they asked him to say something about this employee. The very first thing out of his mouth, he says, the greatest thing I can say about this, about Paul, is that he's a Christian. Starts off, he's a Christian, and then he said he was dedicated, he was faithful. I mean, it was just like bing, bing, bing. That everything that they, every, you know, like he was over charge of the Evanstown Center Park, and he was over the health department building that was being rebuilt. Everything that they put into his hand got done on time and under budget. That's pretty impressive. I would call him a modern day Joseph. Do you get it? Everything he put his hand to was done on time, before the schedule, and under budget. He wasn't somebody who was squandering the taxpayers' money or the taxpayers' time. That's a great testimony. So, if you or I were to be stood up in our supervisor, whether it's Jesus Christ, that's ultimately our supervisor, right? Or an earthly supervisor, would they recognize us as a Joseph kind of employee? Potiphar recognized it. And because of Joseph, God blessed Potiphar's house. Potiphar recognized it. And God then also blessed Joseph and gave him the position of authority. Now, I understand. I step back and I understand the sovereignty of God. This is all in God's plan. I understand that. Okay? But I don't want to miss the fact that Joseph was submitting to what? God's plan. Even though it wasn't the thing that he probably would have written down in his diary, gee, one day I hope to be a slave in one of the rulers of Egypt. You know, that's, I mean, boy, if I could just be a slave in the house of one of the rulers of Egypt, I'd be okay. He probably didn't want that. But yet, in spite of his situation, he did his work as unto the Lord. And God recognized it. Well, you'd think, being the fleshly kind of individual that I am, that God would really honor this thing, right? And so clearly God has given me a position of authority. God's going to cause this to be a wonderful thing because I'm serving Him. No, not so. As there is, we read in 1 Corinthians 10, there is no temptation or trial or troublesome situation that's overtaken you, but such as what? Common to man, which means that all people what? Undergo tests. Temptations, tests, trials, troublesome situations, all people do it. Joseph is still in that situation. Now you think, isn't slavery enough of a temptation or a trial or a troublesome situation to go through? Does he have to be stepped on even further? And the answer is apparently yes. And as we talked about last week, that potentially maybe Joseph had a little bit of that pride problem, and maybe God is allowing this to be a purification process for Joseph as well. God is the author of the symphony of life. He's the weaver of the tapestry of life. And so he can bring into our lives those things that are necessary for us. And then as he goes through, well, what's the test? Well, there's the desire of Potiphar's wife. We're told in verse 7, back into verse 6, it says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, right? Well, then it came to pass then that Potiphar's wife cast a longing look upon Joseph and said to Joseph, I want you to spend time with me. I want you to lie with me, right? And so, I don't want to embellish on this. You guys can do that, okay? But this must have been a hard situation for Joseph, okay? Joseph had control of everything. Potiphar never looked over, and I'm sure Potiphar's wife didn't do this in front of other people. I'm sure these were all private moments with Joseph. Why do I think that? It would get back to Potiphar, right? That wouldn't go over very well. And so Joseph says, no, I can't do that. We may get caught. It could cost me my job. He didn't say that, did he? He said, no, no, after all that your husband has done for me, how can I do this to your husband? No, no, my loyalty to your husband is clearly much greater than your loyalty to your husband. He doesn't say that either, does he? What he says is, looky, your husband has given everything into my hand. He has allowed me to participate, partake of anything that there is, except for you. So how could I do this great evil to God? How can I sin against God? Now, this is kind of an interesting statement here. What does Joseph recognize having a relationship with Potiphar's wife to be? Sin. Now, I want to ask you something here, okay? It was sin, not just because it was adultery. Okay? I hope you understand that one. Okay? But listen to what Joseph says. Your husband has given everything to me, except for what? You. I can go into the refrigerator and eat anything I want. I know they didn't have refrigerators, but help me, let me embellish the story just a little bit, okay? I can go into the fields and I can command any slave to do anything I choose to. Potentially, he could even have a relationship with any female slave he wanted to. I don't know. But the one thing that the master said was off limits to him was his wife. Do you get it? Understand it's adultery. Understand Ten Commandments. Joseph is living before the Ten Commandments. Make sense? And so, if Potiphar said to him, Joseph, you can have, do anything you want. You're in charge of everything. The only thing is off limits are my cherry cordials and my wife. That meant that he could have the turtles, right? You know, the chocolate with caramel and nuts, which I can't eat anymore. Anyways, but I have a box of them from Christmas for the rest of my family to eat. Anyways, he could eat those. He could eat the Baby Ruths. He could eat the Butterfingers. Oh, I'm just dying. He could eat donuts. I'm killing myself. Anyways, flee from temptation. You guys don't understand it, but I'm dwelling on lust at this moment. Anyways, this milk allergy stuff is killing me. Anyways, I can eat all the green beans I want. God has a sense of humor. Anyways, but if he went and he ate a cherry cordial, it would have been what? Sin. Do you get it? Because Potiphar would have said, you can't eat that. You can't have that. You can't touch my cherry cordials. Okay? Well, what did he say? You can't touch my wife. And so, Joseph doesn't recognize this. He's just like David. He doesn't say, and how can I sin against your husband? What he says is, like David, against you and you only have I sinned and done this great wickedness. Joseph says, how can I sin against God? Sin may involve people, but ultimately, the ultimate problem with sin is that it is an offense against God. Do you get it? Sometimes we kind of fall short of that. We think about, oh, well, you know, stealing that government pen. And it's always the big joke, right? Anyways, when we take those government pens, you know, without being issued them, okay, it's stealing. And it's not a sin necessarily just against the government, not to mention that we add to the taxes, that's right, because we spend about $100 for every one of those pens. Anyways, but it's a sin against God. That's where we need to get. We need to get to the point where when we sin, it's an offense against God. Guys, if you cheat on your wife, whether in deed or in thought, it's not just a sin against your wife. As upset as your wife would be. Where we need to get is to understand in our thought life, it's a sin against God. It doesn't matter whether we're caught. It's a sin against God. Ladies, That lust of the eye stuff. I mean, I understand you could do the having emotional attachments to other guys, but a lot of times ladies might struggle with the lust of the eyes and the iwanas and the lusting after things, okay? Whatever, maybe shoes, dresses, whatever. But honestly, that's sin. Not against your husband who's trying to provide for you, it's sin against God, who is your ultimate what? Provider. Do you get it? That's where we've got to get to. We've got to get to this point where Joseph is, and he says, oh no, to sin, to do this thing would be to sin against God. It's the fidelity of Potiphar's slave that becomes the testimony and the example that you and I need to follow. Not just in this lust of the flesh thing, which is very clear here, guys, okay, about our fidelity, but also there's the side thing about the trueness of using the property, if you would, of our employers. How faithful, how much integrity do we have in those things? When I have the privilege to go into somebody else's house who has hired me to work in their house, it's very easy, it's very tempting sometimes to do what? Cut corners. Make things a little bit faster. Why? It's not my house anyway, and they'll never see it or probably never know anyway. But I have to realize that my work that I'm doing is to the glory of God, and that God knows. I've shared in years past about the integrity of a painter. Anybody remember what I said the test of the integrity of the painter is? Good job, Charles. The inside of the closet. When you walk inside the closet and you turn back looking at the room, was that wall painted? What about the trim? Is it painted? How many of you, when you went to buy your house, ever walked inside your closet and turned around to see whether the painter really painted it? And most of you say, what? Who really cares, right? That's part of the job. Part of the job is caulking every joint. Not just the joints that you can see, not that the joints that you want to get to. I was at a house recently that I wasn't getting paid for this. It was just somebody who I'd worked for and I'm going to do another job for. And they asked me to check their roof because it was leaking. There were two additions put onto this house. Which meant when I went up into the attic, I then had to pass into the first addition through the hole that was cut there. And then into the next addition where a hole was cut there that was only about this big. And for those who are listening to this on the web, it was only about as big as me. And so I had to lay down flat. And you know, the other thing you got to understand is, I'm slightly claustrophobic, okay? I don't like tight, confined spaces, okay? And so I had to lay down on my back and scoot myself through this hole that I only had so much because I had to look back along the roof line that was projecting away from me. So I had to scoot myself in there and try to pick myself up against it so I could see if there's any. And then I realized I couldn't see, so then I had to pull myself back out. I had to put my arm through with a flashlight in it and then scoot myself back in so my arm is through. I mean, if somebody came and tickled me, I was in a world of hurt, okay? Not to mention the fact I was on their ceiling, so if I made a false move, I'm going through the ceiling down below, right? And I got a flashlight beaming up there trying to see. It'd been very easy to just look at that hole and say, what? Everything looks fine. Must be a problem with the comb of that roof, you know? Well, because I knew where it had to be anyway. All I was really doing was going up and verifying, confirming what it was. Well, then I got a call the next day from one of the roofing companies I recommended, and she must have said how big I was, and this guy must have been twice my size. Anyways, and so we talked about that little hole, and I could imagine what this guy looked like going through that little hole. But anyways, it's so easy for us. But integrity is who you are when no one will never know. Only when God will know. That's who you really are. Now, understand, there is no temptation that's overtaken you, overtaken me, but such as what? Common to man. Every single one of us, is what we said. Every single one of us is going to be tested. Every single one of us is going to be tempted. Every single one of us is going to be tried and go through a troublesome situation. Every single one of us. There is not a one of us who will ever escape. Most of you men struggle somewhere, whether all the time or just a little bit, or maybe in the past, with lust of the flesh. A lot of you men, I'm talking to men, and I'm used to doing that in Canada, but you ladies, please afford yourself the freedom to place yourself into these temptations as well. we struggle with the I want is just as well. It's easy for me. You know, I never struggle with cars or tools or whatever. I was never that way. But now I have a home remodeling and maintenance business, right? So now all of a sudden I've got, I don't know how many different kind of saws. I mean, well over a dozen different kind of saws. I see a new kind of saw and I go, oh, that would be really cool. Boy, that would be really helpful. And all of a sudden I begin to think about a saw. I mean, and now I wake up one day and I think to myself, what kind of idiot is this? Anyways, I'm thinking about tools now. And so, but we do that, right? Well, pride, you know, wanting to be that next thing. So we've got to be careful, okay, in those things, okay? So we have a test, just as Joseph has the test. Well, then we have the what? The trap. He passed the test. Wouldn't that be enough? Everything goes on now. And now, you know, from this point, Pharaoh could have his dream. Couldn't Pharaoh have his dream now? I mean, while Joseph is in charge of Pharaoh's Potiphar's house, you know, and I mean, couldn't God have worked out some dream in Potiphar? You know, and so Joseph was able to interpret the dream there, and he didn't have to go through this next part of his life. I mean, and then all of a sudden Pharaoh has a dream, and Potiphar says, "Whoa, Pharaoh, live forever! I just happen to have the chief steward of my house who's also an interpreter of dreams," and Joseph could have gone from that. Maybe Joseph would never even have been sold as a slave. And maybe it just got out or around the area that Joseph was one who had dreams and it was interpreter dreams, and word got to the Pharaoh that there was this guy over in the desert. And maybe he got paid millions of dollars, like, you know, NFL athletes, to come over into the land of Egypt to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. Could God have worked that? God could have worked that, could he? But that's not the way God worked this one. God allowed Joseph to be sold as a slave. God allowed Joseph to be tested by Potiphar's wife. And then God allowed Joseph to be trapped by Potiphar's wife. Well, what's the situation? Now he's in the house, and they really are alone. They're not just alone maybe in a room. Maybe they're not just over to the side where she can kind of whisper the sweet nothings into his ear and the seductive enticements. But now they are alone, alone, alone in the house. Guys, there is something for us to learn here. Okay? One thing I learned years ago in my ministry as well. I will not go into a room alone with a female. Okay? I mean, it's happened. I mean, there's times you just can't help the situation when it occurs, like this. Okay? But if you can help it, you know, Billy Graham never goes anywhere alone. I don't know how many people know this, but he always has not just two bodyguards. They're not there to protect him physically, guns. They're there to provide testimony and to protect him spiritually. If you ladies are on an elevator and you're coming down the hotel and you stop at a floor and the doors open up, you'll see Billy Graham and two guys waiting to get on the elevator because they were going down too. Guess what? They won't get on because you're on that elevator alone. They'll say, no, we'll wait for the next elevator. If they were on the elevator and you stepped on the elevator, guess what Billy Graham and his bodyguards would do? They would step off and they would wait for the next. Why? Because Billy Graham's ministry for years, he understood the protection that it needed from the evil one. The devil is lurking about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. We kind of act sometimes like Satan's just a pussycat. He's just a lap cat, you know. Meow, meow. And we can say, okay, shoo now, go away. He's a roaring lion, and he is on the prowl. He is looking for someone to eat up and spit out. Do you get it? Kind of sounds active to me. Doesn't sound like it's passive. And the minute you signed up to be on God's side, you signed up to be a target of Satan. And God allows His chosen ones at times to go through these tests, these trials, even these traps, because He knows that going through these moments will purify us, grow us to be more like Jesus Christ. And that apart from allowing us to be in those moments, we wouldn't be where we could be. Does that make sense? And in the moment of the trap is a hard time to be calling upon the faithfulness of God, saying, oh God, praise you. you know, for where I am at this moment. You know, I don't know what Joseph was thinking at that moment. Okay? But I'm sure his brains was flooding with a lot of thoughts. So now all of a sudden, here he is. He's alone with Potiphar's wife. She grabs him and says, listen, I'm tired of you saying no. I want you, and I want you now. Well, Joseph clearly says no, and he runs away. But in running away, she has his cloak. Now, it's not the coat of many colors. It's not the favorite cloak. Remember, that was dipped in blood and given to his father. This is just another one. But clearly, this must have been a special coat, too, as one who sets him apart as the guy in charge. That's right. He's the head steward of Potiphar's house. And so one that clearly Potiphar, when Potiphar saw it, he knew it would be Joseph's coat, Joseph's cloak. Okay? And so note what, though, Potiphar's wife says immediately. Verse 14, and she called to the men of her house and spoke to them. And then she says, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. Now, before I get on with the accusation to Joseph here, I want to maybe just bring up something maybe you've never saw before. It's kind of an interesting thing to me. Who's the first person that she accuses here?
Her husband.
Do you see it? She brings in the slaves and mocks her husband to the slaves. Look how he has brought in this Hebrew. To mock us. To mock us. Not just mock me. Mock us. And she starts to get everybody onto her side and against her husband. So that when hubby dear comes home and she lays the accusation to him, now it's not just her, it's everybody who's against Joseph. Kind of almost sounds like the brother situation, huh? Okay? And so Potiphar comes home, and his wife lays the accusation at his feet that this Hebrew slave that you brought in tried to make sport with me, he tried to mock me, and he wanted me to have a relationship with him. It was a what? A bold-faced lie. What standing did Joseph had? Well, honest, but he had none. He's still a what? He's still a slave. And so we have the determination, the decision, the judgment, whatever you want to call this, from Potiphar, and that is that Joseph is guilty. Now, there are two ways to look at this, okay, and I want to bring up both of these. They both end in the same result, so it doesn't really matter. One side of this says that Joseph did have an honest reputation, and Potiphar admired Joseph greatly, and potentially didn't admire his wife very much. Okay? You say, how do you get all this? First of all, we're not told who he's angry at. And Potiphar became very angry. Does anybody know what the Egyptian punishment for the seeking to rape your master's wife would be? Death. I mean, this is pretty simple. You know, it's kind of a cross-cultural, you know, timeline thing. Okay? Joseph deserved to die. Now, I understand he didn't deserve because he really didn't do it, but it doesn't matter with the accusation that was there. He deserved to die. That's what was there. And so one side of the story would say, clearly, Potiphar must have thought Joseph probably didn't do this, but he has to what? He has to do something. He has to save face of his wife, because if he keeps Joseph, he's going to get rid of his wife. And a lot of times those marriages higher up in those things, you're usually married somebody else who was higher up. And so for Potiphar to make an accusation against his wife was to make an accusation against his wife's house. Does that make sense? So you can embellish this a little bit, but you can kind of see potentially that Potiphar kind of dumbed down the punishment for Joseph. The other side of this, though, is that God's still what? God's still sovereign. And God's got a plan. And even though Joseph was caught in this trap, and in all intents and purposes should have died, not because he necessarily deserved it, but because he deserved it in the eyes of the Egyptians, that we're told in the book of Proverbs that God's still the one who does what? Guides the hearts of the kings. Do you understand? They can think what they want, but God's going to ultimately form the decision. So it didn't matter which way you look at this thing here, okay? There's a positive, there's a silver lining to the cloud, okay? But the cloud's still there, and I don't want to ignore the cloud. Because clearly Joseph is stamped on his record what? Guilty. He's guilty. If you bring it into our day today, his name would be written on a list. He'd be a sex offender. And he would forever be stamped that. Does that make sense? And as we understand in our culture today, you're what? You're dog meat. You might as well live the rest of your life in prison. Because when you come out, you can't live anywhere. People aren't going to give you a job. Straight up, just so you know this, I frequently check the sex offenders lists. And for those of you who come in, wherever you came from, I go to that state and I check it as well. Okay? Because I need to know, as the pastor. There's going to come a day, soon, we keep talking about this, when we're going to start doing background checks. Because in the eyes of this land, we've got to do that. Okay? But that's a sad thing, isn't it? Okay? But it's a fact. Well, if Joseph lived in our day today, that's what he'd be stamped as. His ministry potentials would be quite limited. I had a friend who agreed to a lower charge once. And I told him, you will never be able to work with youth again. But I didn't do it. I said, it doesn't matter. You signed a statement saying you did. And in the eyes of everyone else, you're guilty. Joseph is guilty. And God, in the midst of all that, worked his working. Now, I want to do a side thing here. Sometimes I don't understand it. And I have dealt with a couple different individuals who have been accused of that. In this day today, you're guilty until you can prove yourself innocent. And if guys, never, ever, ever allow yourself to be alone with a young female. That's why we do Awana, all in the big open, okay? That's why on Wednesday night, I didn't go back and have Victor's until Gabrielle said that she'd go back with me, because the only Victor was here was Natasha. I trust Natasha. I hope Natasha trusts me. But you know what? The minute you have an opportunity, Satan is always there. Do you get it? We have got to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But we have to understand that there's a war going on. Joseph, there's nothing he could do about it. Okay? Now, maybe he could have if he realized that she was in the house alone. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he was in alone and she saw the opportunity. Whatever. He got stuck in the trap. God allowed it. If you ever find yourself in the trap, do you understand? What are you going to do? Will you admit guilt so that you don't face a 25-year sentence? Or will you, if you are, hopefully you will be, innocent, will you maintain your innocence even though you're thrown in prison for 25 years? Recently we had somebody in our papers who has gone to jail, maintained his innocence all along, and he's in jail. Because all it took was one accusation against him by a female. And even though there were others who discredited her testimony, it didn't matter. And he was sent in jail for 12 years? 20 years. Maintained his innocence. Now, I don't know whether he was guilty or not. There was other things that came out about his past and yada, yada, yada. And if any one of our past were brought out into a stage, they can make us look like a real mongrel too. But at least the man, if he's innocent, maintained it the whole long way. Do you understand? That's what Joseph. Joseph was found guilty for something he didn't do. We've got to trust God. In a situation, Potiphar throws him into prison. He throws him into the prison of Pharaoh. And so now here's Joseph in the prison of Pharaoh. Now, if there's ever a moment for Joseph to be despondent, it's what? It's here. But what does Joseph recognize? He's still within the favor of God. Isn't this an amazing thing? Look at what it says here at the end of 39, beginning of verse 19. Verse 21. But Yahweh was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Isn't this amazing? I mean, here he is. He goes from low to lower to lowest. I'm sure it could probably find another even bottom dungeon to go in. Okay? But I can't imagine the feeling of despondency that could have been in Joseph's life at this moment, right? But God places his favor upon Joseph. And again, look what it says. He placed it upon him in such a way that what? That the warden recognized the fact that God was blessing him. He recognized the fact that whatever Joseph did, it was blessed. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. I got to believe that there were other prisoners who had been there longer. But instantly, the warden recognizes the fact that Joseph is still a man of integrity. And he probably, I don't know, I'm reading between the lines here, probably questioned whether what? Potiphar's wife was telling the truth. He's probably thinking, man, a guy this clean, this squeaky, this good, has got to be innocent. And he makes him the warden's favorite. He gets the favor of the warden. Well, why? Well, again, because it was a result of Yahweh's presence. Because Yahweh places his chesed, and if you've been here long enough, you know that chesed is the faithful loving kindness of God to the objects of his covenant. When you are the child of God, God places his chesed, his faithful loving kindness upon you. He will love you with a everlasting love. He will show you mercy new every morning. That's the truth. That's from his word. And it will be in such a way that if you are faithful to him, that it will be apparent to everybody who comes in contact with you. And they won't help but notice that there's something different about you than every other employee or every other person in the neighborhood. Do you get it? And so the question is it? Just as it was to Potiphar, just as it was to the prison warden, is your testimony of Jesus Christ apparent to your boss, to your neighbors, to your family, unsaved family? Do they recognize something different about you? Well, how do you respond when you're placed in a less than desirable situation? Are you diligent and hardworking and not quitting? You may not get the job that you want. Look, I understand 10 years ago when I started this church, if I could have had secular work, I would have loved to have been a programmer. That's what I did. I programmed. I would love to work with computers and make programs. Or to teach math someplace. Or to teach Bible someplace. That would really be talking about having your cake and eat it too. But the first job that God allowed me to have was cleaning out houses. And I can tell you some horror stories of a house down on Olive Street where they cook dogs on a grill inside. And we cleaned it. Yeah. Gabrielle walked in just in time. Do you remember that, Gabrielle? You were there that day. Yeah. So, anyways, we had some interesting experiences. Gabrielle saw it. I don't know if she remembers that or not. I said, oh, no, honey, I think they were just cutting hair back in the back porch. Why don't you just go and have lunch, and I'll clean up the hair back here. It was the dog remains. You know, why are there dog bones there? Anyways, some pretty foul situations. That was the kind of work that we started out with. Okay? I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. What I'm saying is, any situation you find yourself in, whether you eat or drink, you do what? All to the glory of God. You recognize the fact that God is your provider and protector. God is the one who allows situations into your life. I may have wanted to be at the previous church for 50 years. I may have had grandeurs of what it could have looked like. I may have grandeurs of what this is going to look like in 50 years from now. But ultimately, it's what? It's what God desires that will be. And that's ultimately what I want. Even though in the flesh I may not experience everything that I want to experience. And so you have to make the decision. Do you want the things of the world? Or do you want the things of God? And I promise you, if you're walking in the will of God, and you're rejoicing in the will of God, even when it seems like it's bad, according to the flesh, you will find the favor of God. And you will find the blessing of God within that rotten situation. and you will see the hand of God working in you. And yes, not always. We're going to get to Joseph being the second in charge. It doesn't always happen like that in every one of our lives. But it does happen most of the time that whom God wants to place in a powerful situation, he is going to run through the lower situations so that they understand humility and they understand their total and utter dependence upon him. So that when they get to that point, they haven't got it figured out that it's all them. They'll understand that it's all God. How do you respond when you're tempted? Do you give in right away? Don't put hands up. Do you fight back, but then eventually give in? Or do you see it as an offense against others and against God? I'd love to tell you that I'm always under that last one. I am always there. All right, devil, put him up, baby. I know, you just flee. You know, the Lord rebuke you. Get out of here. I mean, that may be my first reaction. But then all of a sudden, what? The waves keep crashing against the rocks. You know, it's like your kids, dad, 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 dad. You know, no, no, no. Oh, just do it. And sometimes we do that with Satan. Bob. No. Bob. No. Bob. Just get it over with. At least then it's all, I don't have to deal with this anymore. Now, I know nobody's going to admit that, right? But sometimes we act that way. Even though we don't consciously say that, oh, let me just do this and it'll get it over with. Sometimes we act that way. But the other side of it is always what? Great remorse. I promise you that when you put up the fight and rebuke the devil and he flees from you, there is great, great victory that's there. But God, like a weightlifter, will continue to allow the weights to be what? Increased. Heavier, heavier, heavier. So that your faith and your strength in Christ, huh? Get stronger. That's exactly right. Okay? If you're only doing the real little bitty ones, and the temptations aren't growing, the trials aren't getting bigger, you ain't getting stronger in the Lord. And Peter said to the people, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have a desire to grow, I promise you, you're going to be tested. How would you describe the level of your fidelity? Okay, it may not be something you really want to talk about. But between you and God, it's something that needs to be talked about. Do you believe that God is able to work all things for good? How evidence is that in your life? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. You alone are God. You, Lord, faced great temptation as you were on this earth and as you bore our sins at Calvary. Lord, I know that the beginning of the ministry, we read about Satan coming and tempting you in the wilderness and how you withstood those. But, Lord, I can see throughout that entire ministry as well how Satan came through the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the scribes and the Herodians and tested you, trying to cause you to stumble, to find sin. And even at the point of the cross, how they mocked you and rebuked you and sought to get you to sin against them, and you would not. Rather, you looked down upon them and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be men and women of faith. Lord, that we would stand as Joseph stood and that we would recognize the fact that this sin is not just against men, but more so it's against God. And that how could I do this act of wickedness against my God? Lord, I pray that we would have great fidelity, not for our glory, but for yours, and that you would cause us as a body to be pure and undefiled, that we would have clean hands and pure hearts and souls that are not lifted unto idols, and that we would not swear falsely, that we would be able to stand in your holy place for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would help us to press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Help us not to be content with complacency, not to be content with mediocrity, but, Lord, that we would pursue righteousness and holiness, Christ-likeness in this world. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.